We need to be aware that God uses everything. There is no accidents with the Lord. And if you will just close your eyes for a moment, say, Holy Spirit, I declare I have eyes that see. I have ears that hear. And my heart perceives what you're speaking to me. Amen? All right. The first thing that came into my heart while I was seeking what he wanted was the different things that happened to Jesus in John chapter 7. Because this morning we kind of walked away from it and we went in another place. But right from the beginning of this feast, it's been John 7. And then tonight, I had written quite a few things that he wanted me to release. But I'm sitting over there, and all of a sudden, in that quiet moment, he says, remember, the testimony of Jesus is prophetic or prophecy. So whenever Jesus testifies, it is prophetic and it has a purpose. Well, this is what I was seeing out of John chapter 7. So you kind of just relax for a moment, because I'm just going to read these things so that you get a clue as to what he was experiencing and what you and I can expect at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because if it happened to Jesus, it's happening to the Spirit of God in you. Got it? So, when Jesus went to the feast in John chapter 7, number one, he gets pressured by his family and they mock him. Number two, he finds a way to go and does not join the crowd. Some of you have already tasted those two things. Amen. Number three, he shows up to teach at the feast. Some of you will be teaching at this feast by the same Holy Spirit. Number four, he tries to explain who sent him and why. And he gets in trouble for it. And by the time that you have shared the visions and the ways of the Spirit, each one of you are giving out teachings that are of spiritual value to some that are wondering, why do they get it and not me? So you've already been teaching. You're already also trying to explain why. Number five. He gets accused of being demon-possessed. I just saw a head going like this, yeah. So if you're in good company of our Savior Jesus by the same Holy Ghost, some may accuse you of gone off the rocker. Number six. He does one miracle and gets criticized, and he sees their anger and they judge him. Some of you will testify of the miracles that happened during this feast to some people who don't want to hear it, and they will judge you. Duct tape is recommended. He gets them, number seven, he gets them to question, could he be the anointed Messiah? Now I'm going to hit you hard. But corporately, could you be accused of being the corporate Messiah for this generation and this season and in this region? Yeah. Number eight. Some of you may end up crying out, yes, you know who I am. Because that's what Jesus did in verse 28. He made it very clear. Number 9. Some will try to stop and seize you and stop you. And they'll make every effort. And I'm not talking about demonic. I'm talking about people. They'll set you up so you won't make it. Somebody just giggled. Number 10. I love this part because they're chasing after him and he disappears. Disappearing is better than duct tape. Amen. Sometimes you're going to be pressed to leave and walk away from those who can't stand the light in you. And you'll know that if you stick around, it would just bring more irritation, and you cannot drill holes into their brains to get them to have any kind of revelation about what God is doing through you and what he's doing through the feast. Now you say, well, wait a minute. The Jews had all their rules and regulations. We don't have the rules. We have better than the rules. We've got the Spirit of Christ in us. I know I'm preaching a little bit, but that's okay. You'll survive. I want to take you to verse 28. Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me." Why was he crying out in the temple courts with that kind? Crying out. You know, maybe the reason I have a big mouth is because he created me this way. Yeah. He knew someday I would cry out and say, nobody's going to stop me from being obedient to acknowledge that this is God's timing for a celebration. It's not a timing that man made up. It's not something that fits their theology. It's not something that fits their background to please everybody. Because you see, that's exactly what Rome did in 325 AD. They took a survey. They found out that all these particulars had awesome representation in the population. So they declared a holiday for each one of these demon spirits, and they're still worshiping at that altar today. And I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just telling you, that's what they did. It was politically correct to be a Christian in 325 AD. It was no longer something that they would be, let's say, chased out of, persecuted for, or any other reason. Today, we've got a similar situation in the churches. And I say it with an S. Because I'm not picking on one or the other. I am saying the traditions of men are killing some. But the anointing of the Holy One of Israel will bring such life and such light and such fire that it will burn the chaff. You see, when the miracles break out, the place will fill. But what will it fill with? Who's going to show up for the miracles? Everybody shows up for the miracle. I was at Toronto. I know what the Arnotts did. Okay? Those of you who don't remember the Toronto blessing, people from all over the earth were flying into Toronto Airport, visiting what God had prepared, a holy anointing. And the people were flocking, and I mean from all over the world, coming with nothing, some of them. Just coming in and coming to this incredible place that God's presence was so powerful that it would literally change people's lives, and their bodies were totally, totally restored. Their minds were restored. Their emotions were restored. Some came there totally unable to function emotionally, and they left there a few days later totally healed. But who showed up? Why were they there? Were they there for Jesus or for the prize? You got it. They were there for the prize. When I went and I said, oh my God, you know, God, we've got the same teaching right in Springfield. We've got the exact same books that they're recommending you should study. We've got all these things and people don't come. What's up, God? What's up? I didn't get an answer because you know what? I probably would have had another list of questions. So he just, I think, wore duct tape. And he waited for me to calm down. Look at your neighbor, say, your time is approaching.
Your time is approaching.
You won't even need duct tape. All right. 28. Jesus still teaching in the temple. So part of what happens at the feast is teaching. And there's a time where Jesus cries out, yes, you know me. And you know where I am from. And I am not from my here for on my own. But he who sent me is true. You do not know him. But I know him. Because I am from him and he sent me. At this they tried to seize him. But no one laid a hand on him because his time has not yet come. Pay attention to that one. Still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? And the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where did this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Verse 37 is for the future. What am I telling you tonight? I'm telling you that you have taken a step of faith to obey, to honor this season that our God set aside for us to commemorate as a season of feasting so that he can prepare us for the future. I don't know all the details that he's got in mind, but there's enough visions for me to last for probably 6 months at least. Those visions are not written down just for me. And they're not just for those who gave them out. They're for every single one of us. And I would proudly say to each of you, pray, because there's a piece of one of those visions that fits your heart. Ask him what it means. It's not my responsibility to do your homework, because he could be speaking to you. These chairs that we're seeing, are you sitting in one of them? Is it one of those chairs for you? I believe the center prayer, the center chair is for a king. Because I pondered on that even as I was driving in today. I said, Lord, there's a king coming, right? And he said, yes. And I realized when I came in that I had placed this on the altar last night, and it's got a beautiful little king's crown right on top, and it's got a nice little diamond on the top.
Yes, it does.
Mm-hmm. It was put away up until a couple of days ago. I don't even remember going to get it, but I know that last night it was placed right on that little thing there. And when I came in today, you know how God just, doop. Well, he went, doop. See it? Ooh, I said, it's gorgeous. And it is. It's beautiful. It may be small, but you know, some of us have small hands anyway. The ones that have swelled hands, it never fit. I'm being naughty. Forgive me. Close your eyes. Say, Holy Spirit. I've heard a lot, but I know that if I look at John 7, I'll see the prophetic nature of the feast for the believer. Because Jesus was a real believer, and he honored the Father because he was interested in keeping this feast, for God's plan was unfolding. Prophetically in his life. And prophetically in my life.
In Jesus' name I pray.
That's it.